you have in your hands something that's you probably have looked at it and read and said, Lord, I didn't come to church to talk about this. I had my wife to pass out to you Urban Life Family's Impact Sunday, Understanding the Radical Gay Agenda. And you say, I did not come to church to talk about this. But you happen to be here on our Impact Sunday. Did you pass those out? Everybody got one? You need to make some more copies? Okay, get a copy from someone because I need to read this one right now. Or you can share. If a couple has one, just share. All right. So you need one? Okay, she'll give you a copy. And I want to just read this to you so you can understand what we are doing today. Understanding the Radical Gay Agenda. Are you afraid to be labeled homophobic? Are you afraid to be accused of intolerance? Today, we're providing some background information to help equip you and your family to deal with friends and family on the issue of homosexuality, gay marriage, and the Word of God. The Radical Gay Agenda has done a great job of masking their true purpose behind human rights and acceptance. But many people who have escaped from the gay lifestyle have come out and spoken boldly that the gay agenda is not about civil rights or acceptance. Their goal is to completely take over all of society, and the best way to do that is to take over media, education, and politics. Did you know that they have a manifesto? It was written and published back in the late 1980s, and you can go and find this online. It's not some secret document. You can Google it. Before someone starts to think your church might be homophobic, here's a direct quote from their published agenda. It says, "We shall sodomize your sons, emblems of your feeble masculinity, of your shallow dreams and your vulgar lives. We shall seduce them in your schools, in your dormitories, in your gymnasiums, in your locker rooms, sports arenas, seminaries, truck stops, male clubs, and in your houses of Congress. Wherever men are with men together, your sons shall become our minions and do our bidding. They will be recast in our image. They will come to crave and adore us. All laws banning homosexuality will be revoked. If you dare cry homo, fairy, or queer at us, we will stab you in your cowardly hearts." "All churches who condemn us will be closed. Our only gods are handsome young men. We shall be victorious because we are fueled with the ferocious bitterness of the oppressed." This is their own documented, their own document. "We too are capable of firing guns and manning the barricades of ultimate revolution." Some of you read this week's midweek connection, and I told, if a church said that last line, we'd be in jail. "We too are capable of firing guns and manning the barricades of ultimate revolution." "We realize all gays and lesbians are not as violent and combative as this declaration, but their leaders are certainly forcefully advancing their cause. Today's family impact presentation and discussion comes from former gays and lesbians who have been delivered by the love and power of God. We pray that today's topic will help you understand their struggles and give you personal insight and strategy in how to minister with love and compassion to someone who is gay." Wow. Bless the Lord. So are you ready? We have, as you guys know, this year is the year of the open door for us as a church family. And on these third Sundays, we always have this family impact discussion because we deal with the real life issues that are impacting our families. I know that there are many people, many believers who say, I don't come to church to get into all of this. I just want to live my life and go to heaven. But Jesus told us to occupy until he comes. And occupation is a military term. It don't just mean sit and live and let the world run roughshod over the church. We must learn to take a stance, but to do it in the wisdom of God. The Bible tells us to be ready to have an answer for the hope that we have, but also to do it in a particular way. He says, with gentleness. He gives us a way of responding. But there are some issues that are very, very difficult for, and have been very difficult for the church to deal with, because some things are so repulsive to us that we respond out of the emotion of the repulsion rather than the love of God. Because what you will discover as we listen to this presentation I'm about to give you today, that homosexuality is a struggle and an addiction and a problem just the same as if someone who is struggling with pornography or with alcohol or a drug addiction, various obsessive compulsive disorders, it's the same for them. It's very much the same. And you will hear some very, very interesting comments made. So in line with what we talk about on these previous weeks, I kind of made a list of other things we've talked about so that this will kind of make sense to you. All this year, on the third Sunday, we always take up a different subject. And first time we did this, it was marriage and family Q&A. I don't know if you guys remember that. Had some questions about marriage and adultery and internet and all of that. Yeah, it was a serious discussion. We didn't know that was going to happen. I just read the questions and turned out to have, you know, internet stuff and how it's affecting a marriage. We had another one called Brainwashed by My Church. How has your church background shaped your world? We had another discussion called Exposed to the Truth and Reality of God's Love. How has religion controlled your thinking? The next one was Why Has God Assembled Us? And we challenged the prosperity gospel teaching. On Father's Day, we did an open door for fathers, and we dealt with the pain of Father's Day, because Father's Day is a very painful day for many people. So here's a quick look at what we're going to talk about today. Our topic today is Such Were Some of You, Wrestling with the Gay Issue in Our Families.
I believe they were born that way.
There's absolutely no evidence that anyone is born gay.
I chose to become a lesbian.
I didn't want to be gay.
I remember in fourth grade, I went to a birthday party. And at this birthday party, I was raped by several men.
When I was sexually abused, I remember thinking, at least I'm getting some attention.
I was taken to my first gay bar when I was 16 years old. You know, they liked me. I was young. I was easily taken advantage of.
I participated in orgies, and I went to public sex places.
I'm gay. I'm HIV positive. And how do you like me now?
This was my fix, to come into the club, to be around the gay people. I've arrived. But in actuality, I hadn't arrived. I had arrived to hell, is what I had arrived to.
And I thought, you know, one of these days, I'm just going to stop mid-span and jump. And I heard these words come in my mind. If you're willing to take your life, are you willing to give it to me? And I thought, well, that must be God.
A still, small voice pierced through my thinking and my heart that said, Anne, you will not find what you're looking for here.
When I experienced the love of the Father, I'm telling you, my life was changed.
It doesn't matter how you think you were born. You know, you can be born again.
I had to say, Lady Gaga, shut up. I was not born this way.
They know that I was stuck in the same flesh, you know, struggle that they were stuck in. But I am free.
I couldn't be a gay Christian. I knew too much scripture for that.
I didn't realize that it was going to take dying to me and to what I understood to be myself.
I want to heal your whole person, not just your sexuality. Choose.
God, help me. Don't allow me to pick this phone up. God, help me.
We're all looking for this ultimate sexual experience. Why not the ultimate relationship?
Such were some of you. Your lives are no longer characterized by enslavement to these sinful desires.
Sometimes the only cure for suffering is suffering when it's submitted to the merciful one.
And so is change possible? That's what it's all about.
Well, today's topic is such a sensitive issue. This is one of those times where we got to pray our weekly prayer. So let's say this together before we get into this. Lord, I pray that, Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense where the light of your word exposes my mistakes. I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, "Blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today." Well, Lord, we're just trusting you to speak to us, to help us, Lord God, to really see, to see people that are trapped in this lifestyle the way that you see them, so that our hearts will be filled with the love and compassion that you have for them. Help us, Lord God, to really hear your heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This gentleman on the screen here, he is a man who was in the homosexual lifestyle for 10 years. And he says, "I lived the homosexual lifestyle 10 years, and for 34 years, I have not." And there are good reasons for that difference. To those who suggest that I was never homosexual, which is what many people, and the reason why he's responding that way, because many in the homosexual radical agenda say that if anybody that's coming out never really was gay. So this guy says, "Well, does sleeping with over 1,000 men count?" "Oh, yes," he says, "I was homosexual, though like most, I never wanted to have such attractions. I saw the narcissism, which is love of self, and arrested emotional development all around me and in me. Guys flitting around like Peter Pan were sometimes cute and funny and certainly non-threatening. But I wanted to be a grown-up. I wanted to be a man. I wanted to be strong, solid, stable, and reliable." He says, "I recognize the obsession with youth and beauty that drove their fantasies and lust, and knew that once I entered my 30s, the thrill of being wanted would quickly come to an end. I cringed at the epidemic of perverse sexual behaviors commonly practiced and celebrated by gay culture and wanted nothing to do with them." That's how he felt. He didn't want it, but he didn't know how to deal with this attraction that he had. "Such behaviors were so obviously perverse, simple anatomical design. The way we are designed physically already tells us." "A man was designed to interact sexually with a woman. That's the design. And when sex is practiced outside of that design, physical damage and a legion of diseases are unleashed. Not to mention the judgments of the Lord described in Romans 1 verses 24 through 32. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual immorality. God gave them over to shameful lust, receiving into themselves the due penalty of their perversion. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, the sexually immoral, those who practice homosexuality, will not inherit the kingdom of God. God created a man and a woman to become one flesh in a lifelong covenant of love," i.e., he's talking about marriage, "and to be fruitful and multiply. God invented marriage. God invented marriage. That's why many times you hear people say it's just society. I don't have to follow under society is the ones pushing marriage. Society is the one defining marriage. No, God, I'm trying to equip you with something right now, because sometimes we don't know how to combat this argument in our own minds. I'm not even talking about having a debate with somebody. We're bombarded with this on so many levels, commercials and TV and media, that while they're putting that stuff out, you'll find yourself going, yeah, maybe that's right. Yeah, maybe I am taking too hard of a stance on this. Maybe I am intolerant. But it's not society. So before you continue down the path of thinking, maybe they're right. The government shouldn't be all up in my bed and in my marriage. Well, that's not the government that's all up in your bed and in your marriage. God defined marriage. The government was simply upholding God's law. The government wasn't making that decision about marriage and what marriage is. The government was upholding the word of God. So make that distinction in your own mind so that you can say that back to someone else when they bring that up to you, because they're going to. They're going to say, the government ain't got no business deciding who can and who cannot get married. And you say, you're right. The government doesn't decide. God does. Government's job is to uphold the word of God. And people will do that because they never thought about it like that before. Because they think the battle is between government and the people. But it's a battle against of the word of God and the people. Say amen, amen, somebody. Yeah. Bless the Lord. Wow. And this is a gentleman that's talking who, this ain't Pastor Chris even saying all this. This is a gentleman, he's gay. He was gay. He lived that life. He goes on to say, even cultures who do not know God have followed that design from the beginning. So this ain't a United States government thing. This ain't a United States evangelical right-wing conservative thing. Folks that don't know nothing about all of this have been following this for thousands of years. They don't even know a Bible exists, some of them. But they've been following the design of God. Wow, I done started preaching and I didn't mean to. So there is no ambiguity about his design, nor his description in the scriptures. Indeed, every departure from that model, getting away from a man and a woman, every time somebody departs from that model, it's universally condemned and forbidden by God for what it does to our bodies, what it does to our souls, and more importantly, to the image of God that is stamped into the one flesh marital union of male and female. So having same-sex desires is a great trial, this guy said. It was a great trial for him. There's no doubt about it. The feelings have as great an intensity as those found. This is a guy who was gay. He said the feelings that he had as great intensity as found in an alcoholic for alcohol, the drug addict for drugs, the smoker for nicotine. And in all such cases, it seems unfair to the unnatural mind that God would allow us to have such intense desires and yet not allow us to act on them. And that's another battle that people say, well, if I got these feelings, why would God give me these feelings if I'm not supposed to act on them? So the idea floated by the so-called gay theology, and that is the idea that God created people to be homosexual. Again, some of you have heard that. God created you to be homosexual. That he is the cause of such desires is as ridiculous for the homosexual as it is for the drug addict. In other words, God did not create you with a desire to abuse drugs. He did not create you with a desire for nicotine. He did not create you with a desire for alcohol. Choices were made. What we have is a desire to rebel against God. We're born with that. And how that is expressed, there's some decisions that are made. Yeah. And he does. I love the things. He's very clear. Said there are also clear that's because of the sinful actions of our forebearers. We are born with a sin nature that pulls us strongly in various destructive directions. Homosexual desire is born from a complicated convergence of our fallen nature, of idolatry, of rebellion, of temperament, of environment, of experiences, and even developmental factors. He said that's just some of the ways in which it happens. Wow. So it does no good to pretend that it is good and natural and holy. That's called denial. And the reason why this is important that I'm addressing this for us as a church family is because you're going to discover that the biggest backlash you're going to get is not even going to be from the world. It's going to be from other Christians. It's going to be from other churches. It's going to be from ministers who will say, because I don't know if you've been following the news, there are various major denominations that have said this is okay. And because they have said it's okay, now our friends and family are saying, well, what's the problem? I'm not going to name none of the denominations that have voted and said that it's okay. They've accepted it. But you have to understand the impact that that has and the division that that's creating in the church in America. Now you've got gay churches. You have gay pastors, gay apostles. Some of you are looking at me like, really? Like, yeah, for real. You know how some of you guys, like this flyer that I just showed you of the Unite to America, Unite to Restore America, you can now find flyers with a same-sex couple picture on them inviting you to a prayer conference. Come and see Bishop and the First Man is how they phrase it, to such and such prayer conference. So I'm not even talking like this because you're going to get pushback from the world. You can expect it from the world. But your major pushback is going to come from other believers who now convince that this is okay. Because there's a bishop in so-and-so city who's got, there's an apostle, and they've got all the same titles as us, prophetess so-and-so and first lady. And you'll see a picture of two women leading a church. It exists right now here in America. Wow. So the last thing that they want anybody to be aware of is that there are people who God is changing their lives. And today I want to introduce you to one and let you hear her story. I put up this guy and this website because he created a website called suchweresomeofyou.org. Please make a note of that and share it with as many people as you can if this is an issue in their life. On this website, you will find testimonies of 29 people who were delivered out of the gay lifestyle. It's in their own words, in their own story, their own testimony. So you don't even have to fight. You don't even have to argue with anybody. All you got to do is say, if you believe that this is okay, I'm not going to fight with you. Just go check out this website and listen to people who have come out of the lifestyle and let them tell you. I love equipping the saints. We call these, you know, as y'all know, that's what Urban Life is about. We like to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And I wanted to put you, I couldn't wait to get here today to give you this website, to equip you Now you don't even have to fight. Because the word of the Lord says they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of their testimony. So I don't even have to fight with you. Just go and go check out and listen to these people's testimony of how God delivered them. Yeah. Now let's check out just one of the stories.
As I look back, I see that the devil deceived me, and he deceived many, many thousands and thousands of others into believing that we could be happy. You know, that's the deception, that this is a happy life. This is a gay life. This is a gay pride. We are happy. None of that is true. None of that is true. I began to organize social events for lesbians of color at the time. Myself and I had two other business partners, and we were a perfect fit. We would rent restaurants and invite women to come and amass a mail list. And women would come from all over the region. And on any holiday night, the group was called Hospitality Atlanta. It would not be odd to have 700-800 women exclusively packed into a beautiful restaurant with, we hired police at the door and would not let a man in. And from those events, we had softball leagues and softball teams and major, you know, picnics and whatnot. It was just a great, at that time, we thought, organization. We made a lot of money. And we did that for nearly 10 years. And when we got older and decided we didn't want to do it anymore, you know, decided, well, what are we going to do with this mail list? And from that mail list, I decided to launch a magazine. The gay and lesbian political community began to pay attention to the fact that we could bring numbers of Black lesbians and gays together through the work that we were doing. And then when the magazine was launched, surely we began to get contacted by HRC, Human Rights Campaign, and the Victory Fund, and many of the gay organizations who are doing a lot of work right now. And it was a very important part in the early 90s of the work that they were doing, because at that time, they were being told by local politicians and regional politicians and national politicians that, okay, you guys are a group of rich white gay men. And you wanted to change laws just for you. No, we don't see a coalition of people here. So it was important then to be able to raise up or show a Charlene Cawthorn or a Venus magazine to say, oh, no, there's a huge, vibrant Black gay community. Look at that through the pages of Venus magazine. So we were an important part of what they were trying to present. The strategy is always to get one little foot in the door. When in fact, the plan means we're going to take over the whole thing. Well, why don't we just get a statement, Mr. School Board President, in your school board policy that you simply acknowledge the fact that we will not fire a gay teacher, or that there may be some gay students that we're going to be okay with, you know, not to be prejudiced toward them through our policy. We just want one little statement in the booklet, when in fact the plan is to take over the whole school system, as we see now 15 years later is happening. There's always just, you know, that's the strategy, just to get in under the wire, and then once you get enough of our people in, then to do some major work. I was asked to help with domestic partnership, get the domestic partnership bill passed in Atlanta, Georgia. And they helped to train me to go in and speak with council people and to speak with the mayor. And of course, they chose not only people of color, but also people who were landowners. Of course, I owned a home at that time. And people who had a good, strong voting record. That was also very important. And so we would go in under the wire. And basically what we were trained is that don't talk to anybody else about this. All we want to do is get in, talk to the council people. We don't even want the church folk to understand that this vote is coming up soon. We want to be able to fill the auditorium on vote day with all gay and lesbian landowners so that the politicians will say, my God, we kind of have to do this. That's the strategy. That's the strategy. They were able to infiltrate media. And even people, you know, I look at people who started out even with my small publication, people who started out with Venus magazine and were able to take, you know, tear sheets from our book, are now working for some major newspapers. working for Bloomberg, working for the New York Times, working for Condé Nast. And so it's so true. It's like they, you know, they gays and lesbians run major media in this country. They just do. And I'm not sure how many, if the church really, well, maybe the evangelical church realizes that. But gays and lesbians really are at the forefront of major media decisions. And so then sitcoms. Every sitcom, they you know, I've heard that every sitcom is going to have a gay character, and it's coming true. It really is. And of course, now gay characters have major talk shows. They really have taken over media. Why? Because media speaks directly into the minds of young people. And that's how you change society, by changing the mind of the youngest person.
Pure passion that beats for Christ alone.
So I'll give you a chance to absorb what you just heard. This is from someone who was in it. Strategies like making sure the church folks don't know. You ever wondered how these things have taken place right here in Harrisburg? Because they make sure that we don't know when the city council is meeting to vote on certain things. They make sure church folks don't know, so that only people show up is just them. So it gives politicians the, like she said, then they feel cornered, and I have to do it. I know that in my city, when they first started having the gay parade, gay pride parade, me and a couple of other elders, including my pastor, we went down to City Hall to complain to the mayor. And we were told this was the biggest supporting group of the mayor's campaign. There was no way he was not going to honor their wishes. So we threatened by saying, well, we're going to gather the church and we're going to get this all changed. And he said, looked at us and said, go ahead and try to wake the sleeping giant. They actually referred to the church in St. Louis as a sleeping giant. Go ahead and try to wake up the sleeping giant, because they knew church folks wasn't going to get up and come out and do nothing. How about that other strategy, making sure you get to the minds of the young? I had one of our current youth workers called me or sent me an email text and said, Pastor Chris, we don't know how to deal with this, because our own young people in our own church don't understand why our pastor, Bishop, has taken a stance he has about gay marriage. They don't see nothing wrong with it, because most of them got gay friends. So they don't understand why Bishop is preaching like this against gays. They feel like Bishop is intolerant. Why? Because they did what they said. You get to the minds of the young. They ain't even worried about us. All of us in our 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. They just waiting for us to die on off. The whole point was to target all the way from the 4 and 5 and 6 year old up through the teenagers and the young adults, because that's how America has been changed over these past 20 years. Has been, I'm telling you, has been changed, because now the teenagers and the young adults, the ones that we're hiring now into jobs and on our positions and all of that, they already don't see nothing at all wrong with this. Why? Because they have been born and raised on this, been in their schools. The books have already been in there for years. Mommy has, you know, I have two mommies. They've been raised in it. They've been looking at this stuff since kindergarten. It's been there. Wow. Now listen to the rest of the story.
I hadn't planned on shifting out of it. I was doing just well. You know, I had a magazine that was on automatic pilot. I was doing very, very well. And at the top of what I thought was my career, my mother passed away. And that change, that was the beginning of the change that God was setting up for me, because I'm the oldest of two. And now my grandmother, who has Alzheimer's, becomes my responsibility. Here I am in the middle of a 10-year relationship with another woman. And we're living together in New York. And my grandmother is now living with us. And my life changed in so many ways. I wasn't able to get to all those functions I used to run and go to. I was barely getting Venus out, but God was showing me what eternity looks like. Because when I had to bury my mother, I had a decision to make about a plot to buy, okay? My mom, my grandmother is my responsibility, and then I've got to go. I'm unmarried, you know, whatever. But I bought a 3-grave plot in our family cemetery. And it was a huge reminder to me when I would go and put flowers on my mother's grave that that's where my mother's going to be. That's where my mother is. This is where my grandmother's going to be. And this is where you're going to be. And when you look at, you know, your mortality, it really forces you to think about what's beyond this grave. And I was forced to think about that. And having, again, that seed of righteousness that was way down in me from, again, that 12-year-old got saved experience, and being forced now at 42 to say, where are you really going to spend eternity? Just getting buried in this ground is not it. It's not over. What's going to happen after that? And that may come sooner than you think. That began to change the way I saw the gay life. Now, did I continue to publish the magazine? Yes. And I went to some, you know, events? Yes. But I saw that people were not paying attention to the ever after. In fact, they avoided it. And I was never one to go to a gay church. You know, that just never sat well with me. I knew it wasn't real. I knew that was not the God of my understanding, the only God there is. And I could not get in line with that, so I just didn't go to church very often, except to a family gathering or function. But facing my mortality, looking at my mortality, forced me to begin to think about things that are spiritual. And then there were times, you know, in my soul that I wanted someone to share with me how I could get out of this captivity that I was in. I mean, certainly I had the knowledge of Christ, but I did not know that I could be free in my flesh again. I always struggled with that. Can I ever be free in my flesh? Can I ever not want a woman? Can I ever not look at a woman and desire her? Can I ever break free of that? That is how I struggled. And one day, here I am, you know, in New Jersey, and a pastor happened to call me on the phone, wonderful woman of God. And she asked me, she said, Charlene, you know, we discussed our business, and I guess there was just something the Lord prompted her to ask me, where are you in the Lord? And I said to her, you know, in my spirit, I wanted her really to help me with this dilemma. How do I get free of my flesh? I said, but if you discuss the flesh with her, the kind of flesh you're talking about, this woman thing, this woman is going to, you know, run and hang up the phone and never talk to you again. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. She listened to me go on. Then something, my pride kicked in, and something said, well, just tell her about all the accomplishments you've also made as a lesbian. You've published, you've traveled, you've done this, you've done that. And let her know that even the money you make from your gay publication is what allows you to do the small community publication for them. It's gay dollars that support it, you know. So all of that kicked in. And she allowed me to go on and on. And she said, let me tell you something. She said, I can see in the spirit that you want to come back to Christ, but you can't figure out how to be you know how to get free, but you can't figure out how to stay free, and you feel as though God can't use you because you've been so public about your lesbianism. She said God intends to use all of that, and something began to unlock and unravel just at that time, and just that stony ground began to break up so she could get some word in me. God just sort of shut me up. I was speechless for several minutes. I could not speak. All I could do was listen, and tears just flowed down because she would just hit something that was so true. It was so true. I wanted to be free in that moment. You know, God said to me, look, you're going to choose this day who you're going to serve. You know, I've been here. I've loved you. I've protected you. I've gotten you out of this situation and that situation. I've helped you. You have seen me divide the water. And he has in many occasions. Even as an unsaved person, I recognize the hand of God moving. My God, that had to be God. I couldn't have done that myself. You know, particularly after my mother died, several things happened that were just a setup. I know that it was God. And I'm like, God, why? And I thought to myself, he's doing this for grandma. It was never for me, because I certainly didn't deserve it. That God showed me, it was me doing that. And that's how he wins us, by the loving kindness and compassion he has toward us. And he said, okay, now I've done all that. And I'm telling you now, today is your day. You're going to choose. And if you choose me, then I'm going to use you. I'm going to make you so happy. And I'm going to use everything, all the gifts that I have developed in you. I'm going to use all of that for my own glory. But if you say no, if you refuse me today, then I'm going to allow you to just go on and drift off and do whatever you want. But at the end of that road, there will be judgment. And I'm not, today is the day you will choose. And I heard that very clearly and very loudly, just as clearly as I'm speaking to you today. He spoke that into my spirit. And I said, no, I'm going to choose you today, God. And of course, the enemy is speaking in the other ear. Well, what about your income? You can't stop publishing Venus Magazine. All of my debt load was built on, a certain income coming in every quarter from the publication. I have mortgages. I have car notes. I have all the debt that is associated with your income. And I said, you know what? I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to do it. All I know is I've got to trust God in this moment, and I've got to choose God in this moment. Oh, yeah, well, what about the speaking engagement that you've already been paid to go to New York City to the Schomburg, New York City Gay Pride? You're going to have to do that. What are you going to go there and say? You can't get saved today is what the enemy kept saying. You can't get saved today. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to go there and say, but I know that I'm going there as a saved person because I'm choosing the Lord today. And it seemed like after I just gave the enemy the last blow, he just said, okay, well, let me go bother somebody else. And then tears just began to flow. And I felt the overcoming of the Holy Spirit in me like I have never felt before. Something just churned down on the inside. God began to break up some ground in me. And I cried in that car, and the pastor stayed on the phone, and she asked me, will you pray the sinner's prayer with me? Because she asked me twice before, and I said no, because all these things were going off in my head. But the third time, she's so persistent, and I thank God for that. She was so persistent. The third time she asked me if you would pray the sinner's prayer with me, then I said yes, and I prayed the sinner's prayer with her, and the Lord came into my heart that day.
Wow. Wow. Did anybody hear some strategies of how God can use you to speak and rather to talk? I love how she talked about how that pastor didn't even focus on her being a lesbian. And that spoke to me. Don't focus on the sin. And get past that religious thing that makes you feel like, well, I'm excusing their sin if I don't point it out. You don't have to point it out. People know. Yes. We're listening to somebody. They already know. What was the one thing the pastor said? Will you let me pray the sinner's prayer? Lead you through this? That's one thing she... Will you pray the sinner's prayer with me? She prophesied to her. Give a prophecy to somebody that's not saved? Yes. Prophecies are not just for us. It's not just for us. Boy, that was wonderful to me. Prophesying to a lesbian. Yeah, tell her what God says he wants to do with their life. Because they're expecting condemnation. They're not expecting a word of encouragement, exhortation, and a word opening up concerning how God wants to use them. Oh, my God. I love this today. Come on, bless the Lord. And I'm sharing this with us, too, to free us up so that we're not intimidated by someone's sin, by where they are, that we aren't intimidated. I see God helping us to get accustomed to not only ministering to believers, but really learning how to minister to folks that don't know God. Yeah. All right.
The very next thing after getting saved that Tuesday was that I went on to Schaumburg. And this was about 2 weeks later. I went on to the Schaumburg. I didn't call ahead and let them know that I was going to have some, you know, I had a change of life. I just said, you know, God, you're going to show me. And he'd already shown me in just a passage of scripture that, you know, don't worry about what you're going to say. I will give you the perfect timing and I will give you the perfect word to share in the perfect moment. And it, but on the other side of my mind, I'm like, yeah, but I know the gay and lesbian community. I'm like, oh, my goodness, they're going to have a fit. They're going to have some kind of fit on me. And I won't say that I wasn't frightened, because I was. Now, I was part of a panel discussion. I wasn't a keynote. And these were all publishers. These were people who I traveled with before. Every time we would go to a session, you know, we knew who each other. There was a book publisher and the magazine publisher and the one who just got a new book out. So we were all sitting there. We were all sharing about our experiences. And the host, of course, would ask a series of questions. And I think the first set of questions was, how did you all get started? And certainly shared how Venus got started and everybody else did. And how did you gather the audience that you have now? So I was able to share that. But when the last question he closed with was, where do you see your publication going now? And I knew that the door that God opened, this is where you tell them. And so I began to say, I said, you know, the direction of Venus is going to change 180 degrees. We're going totally in an opposite direction. Our mission up until now has been to encourage gays and lesbians to stand up and be who they are, you know, in the community and come out of the closet and be proud and let your parents and neighborhoods know. We're going now in the opposite direction. We want to let gays and lesbians know that this is not what God intended. And I tell you that you could hear a pin drop in that auditorium. The host, the other, I wouldn't look to the left or the right at my friends. And I try not to see faces, you know. I try, like Jeremiah, I don't even look at their faces. Just say what God says and let it go forth and let the chips fall where they may. And I said, this is not what God intended. And Venus is going to now instruct people on how to get out of homosexuality. And not only that, but you can't just get out on your own, that it takes a committed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's done for me. And, you know, it was time for others to speak, but it was like, you know, it took a while for the silence to break up. And I let it sit, you know, there's nothing wrong with silence sometimes. And I didn't say anything and they didn't say anything for a minute. And the host, when he finally got over the shock of it, went on to the next speaker. But then a little fright set in, because, of course, there was a reception immediately afterwards. And I thought, oh, my God, get out of here. Don't go to the reception. Run to your car and get back to New Jersey real quickly. Don't take any questions. Just go. And the Lord began to say, no, if this is your ministry, then this is where you begin. You're going to stay and you're gonna take whatever, you know, comes. And I thought, okay, well, they're going to be pretty ice cold to me. I'm going to be, you know, pretty isolated, you know, at this reception. And, you know, you're going to be standing here and the rest of the crowd are going to be over there kind of looking at you like she's lost her mind. But that didn't happen either. As I stood at that reception, one by one, a person would come over to me and say, you know, I used to go to church.
Wow.
And I'm not happy in this life. And I want to get out, too. I had another woman come over to me and say, you know what? I used to be a minister and I backslid. And that's the only reason I'm in this life. One yeah. by one, souls began to come and say to me, thank you for sharing that, for saying that, for being bold enough to say that
yeah.
in this that's setting. And I knew then what God had in store, that he was going to raise up not only my voice, there are many. He's raising up a new nation
Absolutely.
Who has experienced this thing. And so now these people yep. can't look at me the same way they might look at a Baptist preacher or a Pentecostal preacher who's
They're
not walked in those shoes. They can't look at me and say, she doesn't know what she's talking about. She's just being yep. prejudiced against me. They know yep. I was in the same thing that they were in. They know that I was stuck in the same flesh, you know, struggle that they were stuck in. But I am free.
Your passion that beats for Christ alone.
There's a song that my pastor is teaching right now in our choir. It's called, The Lord is in this place. Oh, my soul, he's in this place. And it's not talking about a building. It's talking about this place of your soul. He's filled up what was an empty, dark place in my soul. And so I can say now, oh, my soul, Christ came in and filled up this empty place. And so I would say to someone now who has that empty space, because everyone who does not have Christ dwelling in you, there is an empty space. And there are those who want to invite Christ in, but he's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. You have to invite him in, but he will only come into a clean place, a place that you allow him to clean. And so, and I say that because I have in mind those gays and lesbians who believe that they can be Christian and gay at the same time. That is one of the lies that Satan is keeping people trapped in. That is an untruth that the Lord has sent me to tell you about. You cannot be Christian and gay or lesbian at the same time, unrepented, let's say. You can't be an unrepented gay person. You cannot be. Christ can't live in you while darkness lives in you at the same time. It can't happen. But you, and I want you also to know, the other lie he wants to say to people who understand that is that Satan wants to say, you can never be free. You can never stop wanting women. You've been going with women for 30 years. I stand as evidence that the Holy Spirit can and will change you if you give God your whole heart. When you pray that God will come in to your whole heart and change your whole heart, not just to take the gay thing away, not just to take the lesbian thing away. It doesn't work like that. You have to give God all of you. He's changed many things in my life, not just the lesbianism. I have, you know, an anger problem. He's had to break that up. So many things that we have in our lives that have to be turned over, all of us. Give God your whole heart, and you will he'll put you back together again. And he absolutely loves you just like you are. I had a woman write me and say, you know, I think you're so wrong. You know, I applaud your change of life, but I think you're wrong because I know that God loves me just like I am. And I said, I agree with you. Sister, he does love you. I remember feeling that God loved me even when I was lesbian. I knew he loved me, but I also knew that I was sinning. He loves you just like you are, but he's waiting for you to love him just like he is. He is a certain way. He is holy. He has created in order. And whether we like it or not, that's the order he created. He's waiting for us just to love him just like he is. And when you decide, choose, and that's a wonderful thing he gave us, choice. When you choose to love God the way he is and simply follow his order and his word, he will come in and just change you and do such a put in you such a joy, such a peace. That's what I have. I have a peace that people don't understand. I don't understand myself. I have a peace and a joy that was not there before. I have a peace and a joy that people want after having watched me, and people who knew me, you know, years ago. I got letters from people early on when my testimony first came out. I actually ran my testimony on the cover of Venus magazine. I figure if Oprah can be on her own magazine every issue, I can certainly put myself on the cover of one. But so when my testimony came out there, people wrote some very angry letters. And one woman says, you know, how dare you harm our community? You know, you've been, you know, you financed your life over the last 13 years from the backs of gays and lesbians. Now you're going to, you know, harm our community like this. That same woman, 2 years later, wrote me back and said, I never thought that I would be the one writing you back this letter to let you know that I've decided to come out of lesbianism and to give my life to Jesus Christ. And that makes the whole suffering worth it all. Worth it all.
We're having to change our understanding of the strategy that God has actually given the church. We keep thinking, many people in the church keep thinking, we got to go to the top. We got to start in the White House. We have to start with the president of a company. We got to start with politicians in order to get change. The move of God has always been grassroots. Am I right, Brother John? The early when the church got started, the folks up in an upper room. Church always been grassroots. God works from the bottom up. Because if God is changing all the people around you, I don't care how much you got going on at the top, you can't get nothing done. Because the people, the grassroots level, they don't believe that no more. They ain't doing that no more. It won't matter. So God is really getting our adjustment, changing us to think that we've got to do something big and huge to make this kind of change. This pastor, again, going back to this pastor, all she did was minister to one woman. But this one woman is now impacting the world. So we just stick to the way God told us to. Each one, reach one. Because you don't have no idea who that one is and how God's planning on using that one. I am so excited today, and I hope that you feel much more equipped to deal with this. Now you don't have to think of it as a gay issue. It's the same issue it's always been. It's a sin issue. And that whole, this, I told Carol about this one. I just didn't give her the context of this statement. But when she made that statement, I said, I've got my answer of how to respond to people who say, God loves me just like I am. I'm like, I got my answer. But he wants you to love him just like he is. Everybody got your answer now? Come on, bless the Lord. I never knew how to respond to that, even as a pastor, because that's what people all day will sit there, no matter what the issue. God loves me like I am. But the issue is, will you love him like he is? He is holy. Some of you may have wondered, but Pastor Chris ever teach about holiness? Yes, but it's in this context that he is holy. Even the holiness of which I'm striving for, it's in him. It's not in me. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. Do you know that that still applies even after you get saved? All my righteousness still is a filthy rag. I'll never be righteous enough to be accepted. I'll never be righteous enough, holy enough. It's in him. So I keep trusting in him. And that's the beauty and the message of the gospel. Gospel is supposed to be good news. It's not trying to make yourself holy enough for God to accept you. It is. He accepts you just like you are. But then what is God expecting? Expecting me to love him just like he is. Yes, Lord God. Come on, bless the Lord today, everybody. Thank you, Lord. So please get that information, get that website, share it with others. During the weeks and months to come, I'll be putting more and posting more and more of these testimonies. But go for it, you guys. You don't have to wait for my postings or anything. Go to that site. You find a testimony that you like, post it or send it to someone that you know is really struggling in this area. Or even if they're not struggling, they've got questions about it. Because there are many believers that probably for most of us will be mostly how we'll be using this site. And that is to share it with other believers to help them understand how to minister to people. Not even just one thing I love about this, it wasn't even just about the gay thing. It was just learning how to minister to people. Me and before we left St. Louis, my wife and I were able to minister to a young lady in our church who was a lesbian. It got out publicly that she was a lesbian, and she was so embarrassed she left the church. And Carrie, this goes in line with what you shared about waiting for divine appointments. My wife and I happened to go to a restaurant out to eat, and she was a waitress there. And without hesitating, we just went right up to her and just hugged her. Told her, I just loved her. We missed you. We ain't even say, when you coming back? We ain't even say, where you been? It was just strictly, we missed you. How you doing? We just hugged her and didn't think any more about it. That girl came back to church, gave her heart to the Lord, just did it all. She even enrolled in a local Bible school. Not just came back to church, but actually start working towards. She got serious about these things. Got in Bible school. She totally changed her attire. She started wearing dresses. She started wearing makeup, letting her hair grow long. Cause up until this, she always looked like a dude. You'd always like every time you'd be like, "Is that a girl or a guy?" I mean, it was the whole feminine everything. But we didn't know. So just before we left, she stopped us on our last Sunday in our home church and said, "I just wanted to tell you guys that the reason why I came back was because all y'all did was loved me when you saw me. We hadn't made the connection. We didn't connect it to when we saw her and then she came back. She had to tell us that. So we know this works. You don't have to preach on people. We didn't even share the gospel with her. We didn't do nothing. All we did was hugged her and said, "We missed you." But God, go ahead, dear. Yes. And they knew it was God.
So that's interesting to me that he touched each and every one of them. They know.
They know.
Yes. They know.
Yes.
Some of them yield and some of them don't. But God speaks to them.
God is speaking. Come on, bless the Lord. That's our heart. Lord, please, Lord, make our hearts tender and like that here in an Urban Life family, with our families, with our friends, with our coworkers. Lord, help us to be sensitive to you, sensitive to you, to flow with you. Thank you for divine appointments. Yes, Lord God. Even with the issues and the things that we are struggling with, God, heal us. Deliver us. Help us to move on past it so that we can, so that all these every weight and sin that so easily besets us and trips us up. God, help us to get past all of that so that we can really be effective tools in your hand, that we're not so focused on our stuff that we know that we miss the appointments. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Let it be said of Urban Life Church that they fulfilled your purpose, your determined will for us in our generation, in our season, in our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord.